So we will continue this morning in our Lessons in Boldness. We were in Acts chapters 3 and 4, and we'll take things back up from there. Let's do a little bit of review, though. Hopefully you've had your notes from last week. And we started looking at the lives of these apostles who were given a message to preach, and that was the gospel. And we noticed that their message that they preached was Scripture, was the Word. It was the fact that this Jesus, whom they killed, and their leaders, who they crucified and God raised from the dead, this Jesus, the fulfillment of their prophets, was indeed that. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy that they had known well. And we also noticed that while they were doing this, preaching this message, they used the Word of God. They took the people, their fellow Israelites, to Scripture and quoted Scripture and told them that this was the one whom God has sent. So our first point was that bold servants are grounded in the truth of their message, and they were grounded, and they used God's Word to preach the gospel. We talked about doing the same. We also looked, our second point was that bold servants proclaim the gospel without reservation. They were preaching this gospel to people that they knew would be hostile to it, and those people were hostile to it. And even though they were threatened, they still boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our second point was that bold servants proclaimed the gospel without reservation. And we looked at their answer to those who threw them in jail specifically, and they did not hold anything back. They said, "This is the Jesus." Or this Jesus was the one whom the prophets had talked about. You put him on the cross. God clearly was the one who sent him. And he is the one through whom people are saved. No one else. They didn't like to hear that, but they still preached that gospel without reservation. They were threatened. They were thrown in jail. And they were told, stop doing what you're doing. But our third point was that bold servants desire obedience above acceptance. And they told those who threatened them, those who threw them in jail, how can we, you judge for yourself. Should we obey you as men, or should we obey God? And they told them that they would obey God. And they told them, we can't stop speaking about Jesus Christ. And therefore, they continue to do so. So our third point was bold servants desire obedience above acceptance. Their acceptance by the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders had no comparison to their desire to be in obedience to God's work for them. And so we were reminded that we need to be careful when we desire the acceptance of the world over obeying God. Well, that brings us to our fourth point, and that's this, is that bold servants bring praise to God by their actions. And we are in chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. So just remember, they were preaching the gospel. Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, told them to stop. They threatened them further and said, there will be further punishment for you if you don't stop this. And they said, no, we're not going to stop. They didn't even need to think about it. And they said they were going to continue to obey God instead of men. The Sadducees had a problem. They didn't know what to do with them. And so they just sent them on their way. And that's where we pick up with our fourth point here in verse 23. On their release, chapter 4 and verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And that's why I say at this point, they bring God praise by their actions. So instead of shrinking back, they continue to serve God. And they came back and reported to people who had been saved, their people. And verse 24, when they got back together, they raised their voices to God in prayer. And actually, prayer is a form of praise to God, because we are recognizing that God is the one who we pray to. He is sovereign God who is worthy of our prayers, worthy of our requests. So when they returned to their people, they didn't return and say, oh, how terrible things were. They didn't complain about being jailed, warned, threatened. They didn't complain that they were ordered to stop saying anything to anyone about Jesus. Instead, their report resulted in prayer by the believers that glorified God for His attributes, especially, specifically, His sovereignty. And as they prayed, they praised God for His power and sovereignty. And this was the result of Peter and John's boldness to not shrink back as they stood for the truth, even in the face of persecution. So let's read those verses. Well, verse 24 again. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. Sovereign Lord. And before we move on in that verse, I just want us to think about, as we proclaim the gospel, and we'll look at this in our next point, but as we proclaim the gospel, to remember that this is God's plan for us. It was the plan for the apostles to take them to the people with the message of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy, and that's what they did. They said, remember what the prophets said. They weren't looking at what they were doing as something that was given to chance. They were praying to and praising a sovereign Lord. And as we serve God, we need to remember the same thing. God's plan for us is to proclaim the gospel. So we need to do it boldly. We'll look at other verses as well. But when we preach the gospel, be encouraged and be reminded that this is God's work for us to do. So let's look at this specific area in our fifth point, that bold servants recognize God's sovereignty. And we'll start it with verse 24. Again, let's look at it. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And to me, this is a continuation of them praising God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, your servant, through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Look how they think as they pray. They see God as sovereign. We have already seen that Peter and John understood what was happening around them. This was a direct fulfillment of God's word given through the prophets over the centuries. Their boldness could have only been strengthened as they witnessed the sovereign hand of God bringing about His plan right before their eyes. So they look at Scripture and they see Scripture, why do the nations rage, Psalm 2, and they apply it to what's going on around them. They connected Psalm 2 with the actions of Herod and Pilate regarding the crucifixion of Jesus. They were the rulers who gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Their ability to stay bold and unreserved in the face of threats by the powerful religious leaders had to be a result of understanding these events were not taking place outside of God's control. God's sovereignty is not a matter of Him rescuing these apostles. They didn't look at it like that. They looked at God's sovereignty. They looked at Scripture, and they said, God's just bringing about His plan. Psalm 2, exactly like God said. The nations will rage. The rulers will come against His anointed one. That's not sovereignty when God is reacting to things. And they understood that. God's not putting out fires in this passage or at any time. God didn't say, uh-oh, apostles are in jail. I better come and rescue them. That was part of God's plan. Part of God's plan for them to face persecution. He's carrying out His plan in space and time. All part of the plan of God. And they knew it. Verse 28 again. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. We should be encouraged to boldly proclaim the gospel as servants of a sovereign God. Peter would later encourage persecuted Christians to do this in his first epistle as he writes to them in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. He said, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. He knew what he was talking about. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's not in your notes, but I also want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll come back to Acts chapter 4 in a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, as he is encouraging him in his work, in his ministry. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. As we talk about God's sovereignty in the lives of these apostles, we should also remember and think about God's sovereignty in our lives. What is God's plan for us? Well, we see in more than just a couple of places that we read just now, a moment ago, that God's plan for us is to be His servants, to proclaim the gospel, and to expect persecution. We read elsewhere in Scripture, it says, anyone who wants to live a godly life should expect to be persecuted. That is God's sovereign plan, and we should be encouraged by that. Bold servants recognize God's sovereignty. So as we proclaim the gospel with the boldness that God gives us, let's be prepared, and let's remember what Scripture says as God carries out His plan. To not have a spirit of timidity, but to proclaim boldly and to expect. As the apostles did, as they opened Scripture, they said, oh, just like Psalm 2, people coming against the message. And let's be encouraged, like they were, to continue to boldly proclaim the gospel. We'll move on to our last point here, and that is this: bold servants seek God's help to be even bolder. Verse 29, as they continued to pray, they said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And just stop for a moment there. It's kind of an interesting prayer, at least for Peter and John, to ask God to give them boldness. Well, we look at what they just did, and we think, well, they're already being bold. Why are they asking God to help them to be bold? We'll talk about that. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Well, Peter and John had already established the fact that they were not going to stop speaking about Jesus. They said, we're not going to stop that. We can't stop that. And while it was no small thing that they had been thrown in jail by the most powerful religious body in Jerusalem and had been repeatedly threatened by them, it simply was not feasible in their minds to not obey God in the work that He had given them. So they were going to go on. Yet we see as we read what they prayed, they did not rely on their own strength. Remember, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that filled them earlier. They did not rely on their own strength to continue in their obedience to God and defiance of the Sanhedrin. Instead, they prayed. Now, I think I would be tempted if I were to go through what they went through and was bold in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, I would be tempted to think highly of myself, but they did not. Very humbly, in verse 29, they said again, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Your word. Remember, they depended on the word of God. They used the word of God as they proclaimed scripture. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then, verse 30, it says, to stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So that additional request, please give us boldness, number one. And secondly, continue to heal and perform miraculous signs through the name of Jesus. That additional request that God would stretch out His hand to heal and perform miracles through the name of Jesus, I think, speaks to their humility in this immediate miracle of the cripple. They recognized that the name of Jesus, that they were only servants, and that it was the work and power of God that healed and saved people from their sins. So they asked for more boldness. They asked God to continue to do what He was doing. They didn't take credit for that themselves. Their concern was that they would not shrink back when they were threatened, as they just were. So they asked for help, even though they were being bold at the present time. We need to remember that we continually rely upon power of God through the Holy Spirit and not start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Well, as we read on, verse 31, we see that God answered their prayer. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They said, God, please make us bold. God filled them with the Holy Spirit, and they were made bold. God's answer to their prayer was swift and powerful. The place where they were meeting began to shake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Look also at verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Well, if we were to continue into chapter 5, and we will, since we have enough time to do that, chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles, we will see that much of the same in what we saw in chapters 3 and 4. Other places in Scripture, we read that some people had fallen away. They started the work, but we will read that these apostles did not. Some people abandoned Paul in the work, but these apostles did not. And we're going to see what we saw in chapters 3 and 4. Bold servants proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and people being healed physically and being saved spiritually. And as we continue to read in chapter 5, we're going to see the apostles and other believers proclaiming the gospel of Christ despite persecution from those who rejected the truth of the gospel. We're going to see further orders to stop preaching the name of Jesus And those orders answered by statements of a desire to obey God instead, regardless of the threats, regardless of the consequences. And we are going to see believers rejoicing even though they were being persecuted. So let's look at this now. We'll go to chapter 5 and verse 12, and we'll just read a lot of scripture now, and we'll see all of these things. I think it's important to look at this because we want to, along with the apostles, praise God for answered prayer. And this is the account of answered prayer. They say, God, please make us bold. Please continue to do your miracles. So chapter 5 and verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs. They prayed for that, remember? And wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And all of them were healed. Look at what God is doing. Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people of the full message of this new life. Jailed again because they were not doing what men said, but instead obeyed God. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts and as they had been told, began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. It sounds like a replay over again, right? They've been through this before. Verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So we see clearly that they're teaching the same message that we saw before. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." The apostles told them, "We're not going to listen to your orders." And it's almost as if they're surprised in verse 28 that they continue to teach in this name. They should not have been surprised. They were told that's exactly what was going to happen. And they get the same answer, almost literally, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." Remember the answer that we looked at before? We went specifically through it, and we went through all the bullets. Well, you see them here again. "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." Remember chapter 5 and verse 12. There's only one name by which people must be saved, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Sound familiar? We don't know what to do. Let's put these guys outside while we figure out what we're going to do about this situation. Men think they're so sovereign, but there is only one who is truly sovereign. We'll figure this out. We just need a moment. So again, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him." Now notice carefully what Gamaliel is trying to do here. He's comparing, possibly, this Jesus to these other men that tried to lead revolts in the past. Verse 36, "Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the day of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And that was true. The last part of that was true. But in his mind, and as he gave advice, he said, you know, this Jesus could very well be just like the other two. He's coming, he's got a few people following him, and now he's dead. Of course, among other things, a big difference here is that unlike Judas and Theudas, Jesus was no longer dead. He missed that part, and that is why he didn't go away, and the gospel continues to today. He failed to recognize that Jesus, God had raised Jesus from the dead. Well, let's close. One more important similarity between these chapters 3 and 4, and chapter 5. That similarity is this: the apostles in both passages preached the same message. They used the word of God and preached that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecies. And that message being that all these people were healed by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets as the one who would save people from their sins. He was the one who would and did suffer and die on the cross to take the punishment that sinners deserved. And he was the one whom God raised to life. In both passages, all heard the same message, but only some believed while others rejected the truth. God, by his grace, has given faith to some so that they will believe. What will you do with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only name by which you can be saved? Another apostle later in this book, Paul, was asked by the man that was holding him in jail what he must do to be saved. And he said to him, verse 29 of Acts chapter 16, "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' Paul and Silas, they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved.'" Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful message of the gospel. the work that you have done and the faith that you have given us to believe. We are thankful that it does not depend on our works, because we would not desire to work to save ourselves. We would only desire to live in sin. We pray that you would remind us that people need to hear this message, and that you would remind us that you've given us everything that we need to live godly lives, and you have given us power through the Holy Spirit, and that we would therefore take this message and this power to people who need to hear the gospel. Help us to be bold. Help us to be humble, to rely upon your strength, and help us to not be afraid, but to boldly proclaim the gospel and to not shrink back, to remember that you are sovereign and that you have a plan for us to do your work. We pray for this help in Jesus' name.